Good morning, everyone. I am pleased to welcome Reverend Mark Borgo. I don't think he really needs any introduction to our congregation, and we're so thankful and grateful that he is here with us to share the Word of God. Couple of announcements first. This Sunday is Roy Choi's last day at the tech desk, and we want to thank Roy for all his help and wish him well as he pursues post-secondary education in the fall. And hopefully he'll be back for Thanksgiving maybe, and we can have a little celebration for you. So thank you for all the work you've done back there, Roy. Very much appreciated. And just a reminder that our Doors Open is on again here at St. John's this afternoon from 1 to 4. And yesterday, our team welcomed around 20 visitors, so that's a great turnout for yesterday, and hopefully today will be just as good. And thank you to Anita Mack and the Libbys and Mr. Cox for all the work you've done to get that event happening. And I know that there's been also announcements on the screens and in your bulletin, so I'll just leave those to you. But I have one more. I saw a little thing in the community the other day, and there's a gospel festival happening in Cornwall on Saturday, the 22nd of August. So if anybody's interested, it starts at 2 p.m. down at Lamoureux Park. And so some dancing and live music should be pretty good. I'm going to call Bob up now for an announcement.
Good morning. I've got some good news, I guess. The roof on the hall is now completed, and no more leaks, hopefully. The restoration insurance companies have been notified, so the damage over there will be assessed, and our insurance hopefully will cover what's been damaged there. And we'll keep you updated as we go along here. We appreciate that roofing company that came along, and Wolfenberg. They did the job without, you know, they just got after it and did it. They didn't require money up front and all that sort of thing. And you know, they got it done, and the guy up there, Jose, you know, he just worked like crazy out in the hot sun, and they had a lot of trouble, you know, of course, working in between the rainfall, and you know, there's certain things you can and can't do when it's raining. I'd like to thank Trish and Keppel, too, for cleaning up the mess that was left out there. Thank you very much. That was quite a problem, and Trish was able to get a front-end loader out there to help with that mess. And I think, yeah, we've got a couple of other little things to do out there, but it looks pretty good compared to what it was. up on the stage, there's two storage rooms on either side in the back, and they should be cleaned out entirely. Most of the stuff in there is sort of light things that need to be moved around. And we'd like to set up a little work party on Wednesday at 10 a.m. and anybody who could help, we'd appreciate it. And we need to take everything out of those rooms and just get them ready so we can look at and see if there's any damage in there. Just in that regard, I mean, there's a job for everyone. Most of the items are not too heavy. And, you know, we can move things around and work in teams and sort of thing. But it shouldn't take too long, you know, maybe half an hour type of thing. Anyways, that's at 10 o'clock on Wednesday. And as I said before, as we move along, we'll keep you posted on how things are going there. Thank you.
Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Jamila, rhymes with tequila, and I have two announcements for you today. First, thank you to whoever bought the new gas lighters that we have up at the pulpit, but I bought a rechargeable one that will never die. And second, I have a report from Collective 2026 that I just finished attending. I came back at 8:30 last night. I had the pleasure of attending with financial support from both our presbytery and our synod to cover the costs of transportation to St. Catharines and the registration fee. And in case you don't know, Collective 2026 is a gathering organized by the Presbyterian Church of Canada and United Church of Canada working together to invest in our youth. We stayed in the dorms at the Brock University campus and had our meals provided to us by the food services of the university. I was well fed spiritually and physically. The daily activities included worship with all 500 participants, workshops where we developed our faith and leadership skills, and recreational time to enjoy fun activities with other people of faith. I'd like to share with you a few phrases I heard over the course of the week which really stuck out to me. In the youth leader workshop, while learning the skills to engage in conversation with people we've never met, the workshop leader, Lyle, told us, "Ministry is every day, everywhere, every relationship." One of the keynote speakers, Alozi LaRose, spoke on the disappointment of your dreams not coming true. He said, "One of the hardest things is losing the person you thought you were going to become. How God's redirection can feel like rejection." Last, a girl named Jasmine from the Philippines spoke to us about her work in human rights and about being an activist, about how being there for the oppressed ended with her being accused of collaborating with terrorists. She emphasized the importance of not only loving our neighbor in spirit, but in taking action. She told us, "It's not enough to be neutral." This is just a small sampling of some of the words I heard spoken at Collective, to say nothing of the talented musicians who helped us express love for God in song, many of which I had never heard before. It was a time of great fellowship with great inclusivity. We had pronouns on our name tags, badges handed out to those who were bilingual in English and French, accessible dance move options shown for those who have difficulty standing, land acknowledgments made at every worship, and safe sensory spaces for those overwhelmed by large crowds or noise. We heard stories of how we, the church, and the people of the church have historically failed to include the oppressed, caused harm to those of differing gender or sexual identity, and destroyed the culture of Indigenous peoples. We reflected on the importance of remembering this past and the importance of committing to a future where we do not repeat our mistakes. Being in and among the faithful and seeing the steps we take now to make sure everyone feels welcome made me feel both pride and hope for our churches. It is alive and well, and I felt viscerally there are many people in places you can't see being God's hands in the world. Thank you.
In us in this hour, that we may go forth once more in your name as wounded healers, blessed by the good news that we bear, your good news written on our hearts and spoken on our lips. Speak to us today. Amen. And our opening hymn is hymn number 328, "This Is My Father's World."
Jesus.
And now let's join our voices together in a prayer of confession as found on the monitors. Let us pray. We are grateful, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, that we perceive only echoes of great things, the thunder and lightning, the gloom and darkness, the terrible weight of the law revealed upon the mountain. All that is distant and perceived dimly, more of a rumor than a blazing fire. Nor are we exposed to the glory of the heavenly court, the living word, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. We do not hear the words of the Sermon on the Mount spoken in such a way that we are struck to the heart with the realization we are meant to live that way. Turning the other cheek, loving our enemies, tossing the world upside down as did your first followers. No, we are safe. We can afford to argue about trivialities as if they mattered. We allow ourselves to imagine that our controversies are important. God of revelation, transforming lives. We pray now that we will come to laugh as those who have passed through the fire and storm and survived, joyful for every moment of life granted to us, grateful for this opportunity to stand in the company of immortals and praise you for every life intertwined with ours in this church. Once more thunder, once more speak. Our hearts are open. Our hands are ready to serve. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Give thanks, for we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This gift comes to us because of the sacrifice of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks and praise be to God. The passing of the peace, I forgot. As you have learned that you're forgiven, pass the peace to one another at this time. Voices together and sing hymn 767, Lord, Speak to Me. Since there are no young people here, I'm going to do the time with the family of God from up here. So good morning, all. Have you ever thought about how words would taste if you could eat them? Some words really sound like the thing they describe, don't they? The word soft really means something soft. But if you taste the word soft, what would that word taste like? Maybe it'd be like a marshmallow, or meringue, or pudding. And what would the word hard taste like? Crunchy and bitter? Gritty? I bring that forward because you've probably heard the expression, "I'm going to make you eat your words." A person might say that if she heard someone say something that she wanted to prove isn't true. Let's say a kid was teasing another kid about her report card. One kid says, "You could not get an A on your report card even if you went to school for a million years." So the other kid says, "Just you wait. Next semester, I'm going to make you eat your word." And sure enough, the next semester, after working really hard in school, the kid who was being teased showed up with a straight A on a report card. The other kid had to eat his words. In other words, take back what he had said. If we actually had to eat every word we spoke, do you think we'd be more careful about the things we say? Angry, mean words wouldn't taste very good. Encouraging, kind words, however, would probably be delicious. There's an interesting verse in the Bible where Jeremiah is talking to God and says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became a joy and delight to my heart." The words that God had spoken to Jeremiah must have been good, kind words, because Jeremiah thought they tasted delicious. Think about the words you say today and how they might taste. If you find yourself saying something that you would not want to taste, maybe you can think of something nicer to say that would taste much better. Let's say a short prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving us and for your sweet words of love and encouragement. Put good words in our mouth today. Amen. As we prepare to hear the scriptures, let us ask God to open our hearts and our minds. Let us pray. Lord God, may your Spirit illuminate us this morning as we hear your word for us, that we may be able to discern the lessons you would have us learn. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 56, 1 and 6 to 8. "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered." The responsive psalm is Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us.
that your way may be known upon earth, and your saving power among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you.
Yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us.
May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. The New Testament reading is from Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire.
And let us join together our voices once more in singing hymn 764, There's a Spirit in the Air.
Thank you.
gospel reading is from the gospel according to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands upon her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And not, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from his bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The message I deliver to you today, I do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The story of the bent-over woman, the woman afflicted by a spirit which crippled her for 18 long years. You know, it's a favorite in many churches. It's a very powerful story, featuring as it does the unbidden grace of God coming upon a person, a woman in this case, setting her free to walk upright and to praise God. It's a story about an awesome miracle bestowed freely upon one in need in the midst of the worship of the living God in a place not unlike this place. "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." You know, I think that this story is so popular because ultimately this woman, this daughter of Abraham, afflicted for 18 years by the spirit that had crippled her and bent her, this woman, my friends, I would put it to you, is us. She's no one important, just another person worshiping on the Sabbath day in the synagogue of her ancestors. Just another person carrying a heavy burden and not doing well with it at all. She's oppressed. Maybe, as so many say, oppressed by a social system that devalues her, by a world order that sees her more or less as a being of no account. As consumers, as numbers to be valued only by our power to purchase commodities, and to be inured when it seems that we will return less than the bottom line that we take from it. If it seems that we will be a drain on the healthcare system, a drain on the economy, a drain on the family. 18 years. She was afflicted by a spirit that crippled her, that bent her over, that wore her down. Think of it, 18 years. She's oppressed, maybe not so much by a social system that sees her as not being important, but by a system of expectation and demands that she simply can't live up to. Maybe she feels forced to carry the burden of another person's desperate need, or the burden of a child gone wrong, or a husband who abuses her, or a mother who expects her to look after her, a father who criticizes her every deed. Maybe she's affected by friends who love her only if she does those things that they want her to do, and by a society who expect her to keep silent about her woes. Bent over, crippled, unable to stand upright, in need, this woman comes to the synagogue to worship God. And maybe, just maybe, to pray silently for help while others read the lessons and others teach. And still others pray aloud to the God who delivered Israel from bondage, to the God who led Israel with a cloud by day and fire by night and brought them into a promised land, a land once again under the rule of strangers. She comes to a synagogue full of people, people like her, people in need, some not knowing how much in need that they actually are, knowing their pain, but resigned after a year or 18 years or a lifetime to their condition. Yes, she is us, and we are her. Bent over, crippled, oppressed by a spirit, maybe a spirit of self-doubt, a spirit that convinces her that she has no ability, no strength, no purpose, even though she was a child of Abraham, even though she is one of God's chosen ones. And Jesus, as he's teaching in the synagogue, sees her and discerns that a spirit has oppressed her and bent her over for many years. And in the midst of his teaching, he calls her to come to him. You know how easy she is to overlook. How easy are all those like her, how easy they are to miss. Looking at the crowd in the synagogues that day, Jesus, like the rest of us, could have simply seen her as a bent over woman in need of a good doctor. Or like some today, he could have seen her as a victim of an unjust society, as one more casualty whose presence informs us of the need for change in our social order. As simply one more person who needs to be set free from the disease and disorder that is present in our world. Just think how surprised she must have been to have been called forward by Jesus, to have been beckoned to his side. Yes, she's easy to overlook. She's the poor of Abraham's children with a crippling condition. She knows she has little worth, that she's not only bent over, but also that she's a pain and a bother, someone who needs more than they can give, than they are willing to give. Yet Jesus sees her and calls her. Without being bidden, without being asked, he sees her and calls her to him, and then touches her and speaks to her, saying, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." My friends, that's for us. That's what so many of us need. The words of Jesus addressed to us, a healing touch of Jesus. And praise be to God when it happens to us. And praise be to God when it happens to others. Just think for a moment of the joy that must have flooded her soul. Think of the joy that would flood your soul, even as a witness to this. But what happens? Well, we end up with a concrete illustration on how the coming of Jesus causes division. How it separates day from night, good from evil, and then an illustration of how love can expose emptiness and reveal things that are not right. The synagogue leader criticizes Jesus for desecrating the Sabbath day, as indeed he did according to some of the rules of the faith he had been born in, the faith he taught. He worked by performing a miracle, a healing that could have been put off for another day. After all, 18 years of suffering, what difference would a day make? But God commanded, 6 days you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, your livestock or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, some people can't see the forest for the trees. Some can't see the trees for the forest. And they too are bent over, like so many of us. Some more visibly than others, some less so. There are so many rules, many expectations to be found in our faith, to serve as guides for our conduct. You know, even in a Presbyterian church in Canada, we have a set of rules, the Book of Forms, which is meant to help us in our conduct with one another and to guide our actions. But to miss what the synagogue missed when he criticized Jesus is to miss what all the rules and regulations are really all about. To forget the glory of God and the wonder of a love that can heal with a touch and a word is an illness too, an affliction of the spirit, an affliction that bends one over and leads one to afflict others, even as they seek to reveal the glory of God and to increase the praise of his name. You know, I started off by saying that this story of the bent over woman is a favorite story of many people. A favorite maybe because many of us might maybe see ourselves in that story as one bent over, as one who needs to be set free, as one who longs for it to happen. I believe that this is so that many have heard Jesus speak and have witnessed his healing touch, and yet they don't accept what he's offering, what he does, because he doesn't do it in a way that they expect he should, the way the rules by which they organize their lives say that he should. What they see in Jesus isn't the God that they worship, but rather what they see in him is a disregard for holy things, a disruption of order, a change in what was planned a long time ago, an alteration of the usual and proper way of doing things. Those things they've always done in a particular way because experience has taught them that this is a way that things should be done. You know, this isn't surprising, but it is very sad. There are many people who cling to their illnesses because they are familiar to them or because they've been taught that this is what they can expect in life. So why shouldn't they cling to their spiritual blindness? Because within it, they know how to feed and clothe themselves and do what sustains them. There are many kinds of oppressions that can bend us over. There are many kinds of spirit that can cripple us. We need to be set free. And that's why this story of the bent over woman is one of the favorite stories, and why Jesus is portrayed as speaking strongly in it, so strongly to to the crowd to whom the ruler of the synagogue had spoken to when he repeatedly criticized Jesus for breaking the law of the Sabbath. And he says, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" My friends, sometimes we need verbal heart surgery to set us free. Just as sometimes we need the firm voice of faith and the power of the healing touch. Yes, I know, we're not to be the judge of that for others. Our task is not to decide who should be chastised and who should be coddled, who should be condemned and who should be shown mercy, as the synagogue leader decided. Rather, our task is to listen to the master, even when it may seem uncomfortable to hear his words, because they convict us in our hearts of things we know are wrong. Our task is to listen and to respond as he wants us to respond. Our task is to come to him that he may set us free and bring others to him that they may be set free as well. Part of the freedom we need is the freedom to accept the passion and the power of love. So many of us are afraid of the power of love, of how it sweeps aside rules and regulations, yet it fulfills them 100 times over. We're afraid of how love takes things out of our control, out of its unpredictability, of how it seems to sweep away caution and good sense and overturn those things that we normally count on to be fixed and immovable or unchangeable. And in truth, there are things to fear once love gets hold of you, once God comes for a visit. For sure, nothing will be the same. Our ability to hold on to a sense of who we are and what we want to be about almost will be swept away by what God has to say about us and what God wants us to do. My friends, God has a purpose for us. Love has its special demands and its special logic, and it will lead us in ways we never thought of. We need to be set free for this, all of us, some more than others, some less. Each of us has a spirit in us that battles against the Spirit of God. We have a spirit that oppresses us. But, and this is the good news, but the Spirit of God is stronger than all the spirits that may oppress us. Jesus sees us. He discerns who we are and the spirits that are in us. And unbidden or uncalled, he calls us just as he called over to the bent over woman, and he reaches out to touch us and set us free. Jesus is calling to us. He's stretching out his hand. He waits to speak a word to us. And the question is, will we recognize him in our midst and accept what he has to offer us? Lame deer, a Sioux medicine man once wrote, "The trouble with white religion in America is this. If I tell a preacher that I met Jesus standing near me in a supermarket, he will say that this could not happen. He'll say that's impossible, you're crazy." By this, he's denying his own religion. He's no place to go. Christian who no longer believes that they could bump into Christ at the next street corner, what are they? My friends, Jesus sees us in our need. He knows what oppresses us. He's here to set us free. He may be the next person whom you see on the street corner, or next to you in the supermarket, or in the restaurant, or next to you even in the sanctuary. In closing, it's my sincere prayer that all of you will look and believe, listen and be set free. Jesus' words and touch will drive out the spirits that oppress and allow those who respond to his call to stand straight once more, to stand straight and praise God all the days of their lives. So my plea to you is stand up straight. Amen. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our affirmation of faith will be the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My friends, we have a God who cares very deeply for us and who has showered many blessings upon us. We are called to share with those who are less fortunate. With this in mind and with grateful hearts, let us present our tithes and our offerings. Gracious and loving God, we offer ourselves and our gifts to you so that the light you have shone upon us might burn more brightly, so that your word be carried to others by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. Bless our offering and make it fruitful. Amen. Thank you. Let us once again join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, with reverence and awe. For before we are formed in the womb, you knew us. Before we were born, you consecrated us. You are a rock and haven to whom we can always turn. In times past, you appointed prophets and put your words in their mouths, appointing them over nations and kingdoms to destroy wickedness and overthrow the rootless, and to build justice and to plant righteousness. But in these last days, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom every day is a sacred new day of freedom. You have appointed him as the mediator of a new covenant in which we were brought to the city of the living God with the angels and saints and faithful of every age to rejoice together at the wonderful things you are doing. Through him, your living word, you reach out to us unbidden and touch us and set us free. We glorify your most holy name. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are part of our human family and part of the community in which we live. We pray for the little ones, for those who are seen as unimportant, for those who are lost, for those who grieve as ones with no hope, for those who hunger for the bread of heaven and thirst for the wine of forgiveness. Grant, we pray, that they may receive the vision they need from your hands and the encouragement that they long for. We pray for those who are afflicted in various ways, for the young woman with leukemia, for the father whose mind is assaulted by depression, and for all those whom we know who require a blessing, be it physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual. Touch, O God, all those who are bent over and oppressed by crippling spirits, and set free all those who are afflicted by attitudes, opinions, and viewpoints that cause them and others to become bowed down and to suffer needlessly. Create in them the joy that is meant to be part of the Sabbath day, the day in which we have rest from our labors and celebrate the wholeness that comes from you. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And our closing hymn is hymn 359. The great physician is now near. Thank you. You have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Give thanks with reverence and awe as ones redeemed. And may the love of God surround you and protect you. The word of God dwell within you and guide you. And the touch of God make you whole this day and forevermore. Amen.